He will destroy this. And every believer knows this. We all know that false religion is fallen. Isn't that what Christ said in the previous chapter? He said, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. This is something that's commonly understood among believers, is that all works religion is vanity. All works and free will religion saves no one. We know that Babylon is fallen, that all works religion is doomed and cannot save the soul. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23, what God says about false prophets is this. He says, these false prophets shall not profit this people at all. You see how big false religion is. You know how much impact that has on the church? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. They do nothing for the kingdom of God. They do nothing for the glory of Christ. But I'll tell you this, God even is now calling His people out from her. He says, come out of her, my people. My people. Christ is calling His people out of the abomination of false religion. He says by His ambassadors, be ye reconciled to God. This is the work of the ministry, is that we call sinners to Christ. We don't call sinners to ourselves. We don't call sinners to just this local assembly. We call sinners to come to Christ. Christ, in Christ there's salvation. In Christ there's hope. In Christ there's life. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. Why? For God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we who were in her, in false religion, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. And the result of this we saw also in the beginning of chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto our Lord. What is the end of this? The end of this that come out from her, you who believe, your end is sure. Your end is sure. It is this. You shall praise God forever. You shall give glory to God in heaven forever, praising His name. And this was pictured to us in verse 7. It says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. You see, this is all pictured in that marriage covenant. Last week we discussed this in great detail. The marriage has several parts. It has the betrothal. A contract was made between the husband and the wife. This is a picture of election. God the Father has chosen a people, a bride for His Son. And in a covenant of grace, He gave that bride to His Son. And then there's the interval, the part where Christ must come and pay the dowry for the marriage. And He did. He came and paid in His own blood. He bought us as His bride. And then there's the procession. That's when the bridegroom comes and gets his bride. And He does this by the Holy Spirit. He's done this to you, believer. He's come in that procession, the grand procession of the preaching of the gospel. And the Spirit of God has called you and says, come apart to your bridegroom. And you've believed and you've come. And now we are on our journey to Zion. We are on our journey to this marriage feast. Isn't that good? We're on our way. And what we have here is like, I believe it was Rebecca, she had those things from Isaac, those jewels and things given to her. This is the gospel, and we're on our journey to see our Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the end is come, we're going to have a marriage feast. We're going to have an eternal feast with our bridegroom, ever rejoicing. So therefore, you have great cause to be glad, don't you? You have great cause to be glad. Even though in this world it seems that believers suffer, and we do. Even though we have great pains, and we do. Even though we have great tribulation, and we do. Did not our Master promise us these things? He said, in this world, you shall have. This is not a maybe. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. All these tribulations are meant, are necessary. Let us walk, not then by sight, but by faith. Let us by faith rejoice in the salvation of our Father that betrothed us, of our Bridegroom that redeemed us, of the Spirit that now calls us and keeps us. And rejoice and give honor to God. You know, I like that hymn that says, more happy, but not more sure, are the glorified saints in heaven. Now, they're a lot more happier than we are, but they're not any more sure than we are. Our salvation is just as sure as theirs is. Just as sure. And this grand procession is going to end someday, and it's going to come, and we're going to rejoice and spend the eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, that's where it brings us to our text. So we've seen the persecution of the church. We've seen the overthrow of false religion. We've seen the end of every believer in Christ, which is to be at the marriage feast. And so now in verse 11 of our text, John says, "And I saw heaven opened." Heaven opened. In this text, I want you to understand what the revelation here is doing, the picture, the vision is doing. Now that we've seen the end of all things, we're going backwards a little bit. We're going to go back just before the fall of the judgment of Christ. He's going to take us back because we've only seen the destruction of one of our enemies. We've only seen the destruction of the great whore. What we are going to see now is He's going to bring us back to this judgment day to show us that not only the whore is going to be judged, but the beast, every anti-Christian government and nation and people shall be judged and condemned, and every false preacher, every false doctrine shall be condemned. Everything that is against Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. So that's what He's doing here. We're coming back. And so now, in this text, we go from hallelujahs of heaven and the wedding feast. We return to moments preceding the judgment day, so as to see the end of the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself, which is to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, in verse 11, John says, "I saw heaven open." This is a little different. He says, "I saw heaven opened." I didn't see a door in heaven. I didn't see a window in heaven. But I saw heaven itself opened, completely exposed, open for all to see. I saw heaven open. Now, in time past, God testified of Jesus Christ not in a great light, but in shadows, didn't He? In the Old Testament, we had pictures and types and shadows. We had the sacrifices. We had the priests. And Paul said all of these things were a shadow, were a picture of what was to come. Christ was to come and fulfill all of these things. But when Christ came, the shadows were done away with. The shadows. It's like you have a room that's dimly lit by a candle, and then all of a sudden, the sun shines and lights the room. Now, what need have you of the candle? The candle is swallowed. Its light is swallowed up in the light of the sun. And that's what happened when Christ came. All of the light had opened. Heaven had opened. And the Son of God Himself came in human flesh, just as He was prophesied to do. He came. The day had dawned. The day star had arisen and scattered the night, for Jesus Christ, the light of the world, had come. And He had come for this purpose, to save His people from their sins. People are very confused as to why Christ came. Religion is very confusing. Christ came for them to make you healthy, happy, wealthy, and wise. He came to offer salvation to people. That's what they believe Christ came to do. The Scriptures have no such words like that. The Scripture says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." This is no obscure thing. And when Christ came, what did He do? He saved His people from their sins. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that He obtained. He got. Obtained eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews 10, it says, "He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Thus the light of the world and the Holy Spirit by our gospel now shines into this dark world as it has shined first into our hearts to us who believe on Christ. Isn't that what it says? As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. We who believe on Christ. This gospel is not obscure. Christ and His mission is not vague. We understand exactly what He came to do, and we trust in Him that He has accomplished it all. And He will come and fulfill all of His promises. This is not vague. It is not obscure. The light has shined out. Heaven is opened in our eyes. We understand. We know. We know these things. And though the light is plainly revealed to us, even though it shines ever so bright by the gospel we preach and ever so clear, unless God opens a man's eyes, he will never understand this message. This is how ruined. This is how ruined man is. That the very speech that I'm talking to you in is not obscure. It's not vague. I have told you what God tells us in His Word. These are words that children can understand. These are not complicated words. And yet men do not know. They cannot know these things except God open their eyes. Except God give them a new nature, a mind. Except be born by the Spirit of God and by the will of God, they will never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those two instances, the Lord was speaking in parables and His disciples asking, "Lord, why? Why were You speaking to them in parables?" And He told them in such plain words. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given for you to know and to be able to see the heavens opened and Christ, the light of the world. It must be given to you." Now, do you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Has heaven been opened to you? If you believe on Christ, it has. You know all things. Isn't that what the Scripture said? John said, you know all things. You know all things. If you know Christ, you know all things. Why? Christ is all. Christ is all. Do you know the hidden wisdom of God? To know that is to know Christ. To know this is to know that God has chosen a people, that Jesus has died for them, and they all shall come in faith, come to faith in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and none of them shall be lost. And we who believe this, we have been washed, reconciled by the blood of Christ. We have been robed in His righteousness. We have been given life, and we shall never, never perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, listen, should not perish. You realize that you'll never perish. You'll never perish. You who know the mysteries, you who know Christ. Now you suppose that such knowledge would be elementary. You know Christ. Isn't this elementary? It's elementary to understand and believe on Christ. Yet why are not many believing? Where are they? I'm not talking about giving a nod to Jesus as though you acknowledge His existence. Devils acknowledge His existence and they tremble. That's not faith in Christ. That's not saving knowledge. I'm talking about an intimate understanding, an intimate knowledge of Christ, to believe on Him, to trust the weight of the soul on Him, to bow before Christ, that Christ is all. You would figure that Christ is all is elementary, that salvation is of the Lord. You know that. You who've been saved, you understand that salvation from start to finish is all of the Lord. That should be elementary. But I tell you, it's not common knowledge. It's not commonly known, nor is it commonly preached. In this time, it is not known or preached. And I tell you this, only the Holy Spirit can open it and reveal it to men. Only the Spirit of God can testify, can preach Jesus Christ and reveal Him. That's what it is to have heaven open, because that's what John, isn't that what John sees? What does John see when he sees heaven open? He sees Him riding on the white horse whose name is faithful and true. He sees Him whose name is the Word of God. He sees Him who is a mighty conqueror, a King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he sees. Isn't that what you saw when heaven was open to you? But I tell you, one day heaven will be open to everybody in this sense. It will be opened in that everyone will see Him when He comes. Everyone will see Him. They will see Him as He is. When He comes, He will be known by all. And see this picture then that unfolds before us here. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." The one seated on the white horse is none other than the Son of God. And His appearance is not veiled, but exposed. When Christ comes again, His appearance will not be veiled, but it will be exposed. And everyone will know the majesty and dominion of Christ. Everyone. Everyone will see it. Now, the first time when Christ came, He did not come in majesty, did He? He came veiled in humility. He condescended to be born of the virgin's womb. He rode not on a white horse, but on an ass. He came in humility the first time. He came in humiliation. He was subject to the law of God and subject to the slights and mockery of men. And when put to those false charges, what did the Scripture say? He says, as a lamb, He opened not His mouth. In humiliation, He endured the cross and bore the shame, and upon the cross He died the death that we deserved. God imputed the sins of His people to Christ, and He willingly laid down His life for the sheep. And now the shepherd, in meekness and power and love, calls out His people. This is a day of great grace. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of hope. Sinner, come to Christ. This is the day. Come to Christ. Come now to Him. This is a message of hope, because when he comes again the second time, there will be no hope. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. Because when he comes again, there will be no hope for it. Because notice what he comes for. Look at this. He comes on this white horse, he that is faithful and true. He comes in righteousness and doth judge and make war. He came first to save. He is now calling his people and saving them. But when he comes again, it will not be in salvation. It will be in judgment. Judgment. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Listen to the description. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does this sound like mercy? Does this sound like one coming in mercy? This is one coming to conquer. This is one coming to show who he is, to display his might, his power, and his vengeance on his enemies. You see, clearly the language here is not one of peace, but of war. Make no mistake, Christ who saves us is also the Christ of war. He is a man of war. And this is so because he has an issue, a conflict with fallen man. Do you understand that? That Christ has a conflict with fallen man? Scripture says he is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Man is fallen, and by our own sin we have rebelled against the sovereign rule of God. I want you to understand, sin is no mistake. Sin is no accident. Sin is spitting in the face of God. That's what sin is. It is shaking your fist in the face of Christ, telling Him, I will not have this man to rule over me. That's what sin is. What we consider small sins is nothing but treason. Treason against the Lord of heaven. And one day, when Christ comes, He will come in vengeance, and His eyes are a flame of fire. What does that mean? His eyes are full of vengeance. And I know this. He is not... No sin is hidden from His eyes. This is what it means. His eyes see all things. All things that ever a man did. And nothing will be secret in this day. Everything will be exposed. Everything will be judged. Every thought, every motive, and intent of the heart, God will judge. And notice this. He had on his head many crowns. What does this mean? There is no place that he does not have dominion. That's what that means. There is no hiding from him. No hiding. When he comes, there's no place to go. There's no more room to run. No more places to hide. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He said, the Father hath committed unto the Son all judgment. All judgment is committed to the Son. Now then notice the cause of judgment. Here it is. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. Here's the cause of judgment. That no man knows Christ. No man knows Christ. These whom Christ will judge, these men who are men who knew not the name of Christ. His name was hidden from their eyes. Now today I've told you plainly of Christ, haven't I? I've told you who He is. I've told you what He's done. I've told you what He'll do. And yet some of you still don't know His name. Christ said, "He that believeth not that I am shall die in their sins." You don't know He's God. You don't know His name. You don't know His name. You don't know Him who came in the flesh. You don't know His name. I tell you of His sinless righteousness, of His perfect obedience, His perfect redemption. I tell you of His substitutionary death, His resurrection from the dead, and how He sits upon the throne of God and sends His Spirit to call sinners to life and faith. He freely gives eternal life to all who believe on Him, who have no merit and righteousness of their own. And yet, why will you not come? You will not come because you don't know Him. You will not come because you know not His name. You've not called on Him. I tell you, many people call on Him for earthly things, right? Lord, save me from death. Lord, save me from sickness. Lord, save me from poverty. Lord, save me from this. But I tell you, you don't know His name if you've never been pleading for mercy and forgiveness of sin. You never know His name until you know that He alone freely gives life. He said this, "No man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." And listen, "and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." And now we see His name, we know His name. But where do we know His name? How do we know His name? Look at the next verse. "And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Now you suppose those things are contradictory one another. It says on the one hand, it says, well, nobody knows His name but Himself. And then all of a sudden it says, wait, His name's written right here. It's the Word of God. It's not contradiction. No, man by nature doesn't know His name. And the only way you know His name is this: by His gospel. That's what this vesture dipped in blood is. It is when Jesus Christ Himself bore our sins in His own body and tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone for our sins, endured them, and His vesture was covered in His own blood. You see, that's the only way I know Him. It's through His gospel. It's through His death. And that's the only way I know God. The Word of God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And not anything was made without Him that was made. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who alone endured the wrath of God in full measure for the sins of His people. And you know what? I know this Word of God. I know Him. I know that that vesture dipped in blood stands for me as a mediator between me and God. Every day that vesture testifies of His mediatorial work between me and God. He stands between us and the holiness of God. And God accepts us only as He sees us in His Son. Only as He sees us in His Son. You not see that? "With His perfect righteousness on, I'm as holy as the Holy One." Isn't that's glorious news? If you know the Word of God, if you know His name, you know this. He has taken away your sin and He has clothed you in righteousness. You know the Word of God. You know his name. But in that day of his wrath, this vesture of blood that testifies to us of his name will also testify against everyone who does not believe. Now we who know his name, we must and do confess that his name is much a mystery to us still. Isn't it? We see through a glass darkly. We do. I don't know the fullness of his name, do you? I don't know the fullness of his person. I don't know the fullness of his grace. I know some. I'm so grateful to know some. But I don't know the fullness of it yet. But what we do know is this. Jesus is the Word of God, isn't he? That the whole Word testifies of him. Isn't that something that people can go in this book and find many different things? I find one thing in this book. Every time I go there, I look for one thing. I look for Christ. Why? He's the Word of God. This whole book testifies of him. And if you pick anything else, what you've done is you've lessened it. You've made it less than what it really is meant to be. He says, the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now notice this. And the armies of heaven which followed him upon white horses and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now we know that the angels will come when Christ comes again to judge the world. But these are not angels. These are the redeemed ones. And we can see this for several reasons. First of all, they are soldiers that follow their captain. We as believers in Christ are soldiers, are we not? We are soldiers. That's why the apostle said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We have enemies, friend. They're spiritual enemies. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. And we must don on the gospel of Christ. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Hold his righteousness near to your heart. The helmet of salvation. Protection of the mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the mind we should have. Praying with all prayer and supplication. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are things soldiers do. And when we come with him, when he comes to judge, we will not be judged. We will come with him in judgment. Come with him. His armies follow him. We follow him now, don't we? He said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they do what? Follow me. They follow me. You follow him? You follow him now. You'll follow him then. See, correlation, it's not ever going to stop. We won't ever stop following him. Secondly, we ride the same horse. You got that? He rides on a white horse. This speaks of power and swiftness, which is the Spirit. The Spirit of God was given to him without measure. Even so, us, it is given to us, and we ride with swiftness. And who carries us into this battle? I know you fail. I know this from my own self. I see myself as the weakest soldier that ever lived. But yet, I know this. I'm victorious because of He who carries me into battle. The Spirit of the living God carries me. He carries us now, and He'll carry us then. Following Christ. And thirdly, we know these are saints because they're of their dress. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that what he says back in verse 8 of the same chapter? He says that it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And what is this? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So what is these? We are granted to be robed in his righteousness, made by Christ, clean and white. And notice verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. And he's with it, he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. What does this mean? I tell you right now, the gospel is divisive, isn't it? Listen, I want you to hear this. This is going to make a division all by itself. You who believe on Jesus Christ shall be saved. You that do not believe shall be damned. Got that? Now, I didn't have to make a division of myself. The gospel makes that division all by itself. And this makes people angry. Christ said, I came not to send peace but a sword. And those enemies will be of a man's own household. You not found that to be true? I have found it to be true. But one day this sword, and I'm thankful for this sword because it actually brought me life. It made a division in me. It gave me a new nature, a new heart, and there is a division in me. There's a struggle in me. There's two natures now conflicting with one another. That division, that sword has made a difference in me. But one day it's not going to be used for grace, it's going to be used for judgment. And God is going to smite the nation and rule them with a rod of iron. You know, He doesn't have to rule His people with a rod of iron. Why? We willingly follow Him. We willingly serve Him. We willingly bow down to Him as Lord and King. But one day, those who will not, He will rule them with a rod of iron, and the sword of God's justice shall smite them, and they shall be damned forever. In verse 17 of this chapter, an angel stands and he calls the birds of heaven. Even before the battle begins, the birds are called. The fowls are called to feed upon the flesh of the slain. Believer, just as sure as you are for heaven, unbelievers are just as sure for the damnation of hell. Just as sure. And in that day when Christ comes, He shall overthrow the beast. In verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And I tell you, that's what's happening now. The beast is making war. But I tell you, when Christ comes, it will be no long battle. It will be just His very presence shall cast them into hell. Look at that next verse. And the beast was taken. They set themselves in array, and then they were taken. No long battle here. When Christ comes, it's over. It's over. No more hope for them. No more struggle. It's over. The sword of His mouth shall smite them, and they shall be destroyed. And listen, He hath on His vesture and on His thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me ask you, have you bowed to the King and Lord of all the universe? I didn't mean nod your head and say a little prayer. I'm talking about submission, true submission, surrender. I got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give. I've got nothing but sin. And Christ is my only hope. I bow. And you know what? I haven't stopped bowing. I haven't stopped bowing. But listen to me, you'll bow either now or later. But I promise you this, you all will bow to Christ. May God the Holy Spirit even cause you to bow today.